The reading this morning comes from John's Gospel, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. It's found on page 762 of the Pew Bibles. John 15, 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that would last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Amen.
Good morning. You need to have the Word of God open before you in John chapter 15. And view of the clip that we saw this morning of the whole tribe getting ready to receive the New Testament in their own language. In our culture, we go to Glastonbury to have such excitement, apparently, and many other kinds of occasions where we can be excited about all kinds of superficiality. Here was a whole tribe dressed up, whistling and all kinds of other things, to receive the written word of God. Our Father, you are in heaven, and we are on earth. Yet we thank you this morning that you have given us your word, Genesis to Revelation. A book full of you, full of your Son, and full of the Spirit, who tells us about you and tells us about your Son. We want to be engrossed with you increasingly in this service. Thank you that we've been able to sing such truth, pray together, read Scripture together. And now, Lord, as we come to the teaching element, not only here, but behind me in the various classes that take place, or within the children's context, what a privilege. You coming to us in your word. So, Lord, keep us on your word. Allow your word to do its work in each of our lives, including my own. In Jesus' name, amen. A fruitful relationship with Jesus. That's where we are in John chapter 15. All of us as human beings want to have fruitful or flourishing lives. It's just part of being human, isn't it? In the work context, we may want success. That brings satisfaction with it and possibly the ability to make money for the security that goes with that. Maybe in the marital context, we desire a flourishing of being loved unconditionally and working together as a team, as husband and wife, and maybe even enjoying a healthy, well-adjusted family context. In the single life, we may desire flourishing in having meaningful relationships with lots of different people and doing lots of interesting things, because there's more freedom in order to do that. In the educational context, gaining significant knowledge and the achieving of good grades that sets us up for life. In the physical aspect, good health and a body that looks good. And you can look in the mirror and go, really, really, nothing to do today. And yet I say to you, in all of that aspiration, we are going to know emotional disappointment. We're going to have surprising discontentment. And without being a total killjoy this morning, death will end the flourishing life that has just been underlined. Or does it? So it's interesting to overhear Jesus speaking to his followers in John chapter 15 and saying, you can have a fruitful life only in me and more. You can have an increasingly fruitful life only in me. In other words, Jesus is saying that if people have a real, vital, eternal connection with Jesus, a flourishing life is inevitable. It's not just possible, it is in fact inevitable. And he uses the image from the vineyard to make this point. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you are the owner of a vineyard, as you walk down the vines in summer, what are you looking for? You are looking for fruit. You would not be happy if there was fruitlessness. You wouldn't be saying, oh good, I don't need to pick any fruit this summer. I can sit by the pool and sip water. No, if you're a vineyard owner today, the grapes are essential for your livelihood. They may be sold to the supermarket for consumers to purchase. Grapes might be sold in order to be turned into wine and end up in the supermarket. But a flourishing vineyard will mean a fruitful bank account and a productive lifestyle. And we're all into it, without exception, whether we have a vineyard or not. Well, God the Father owns a vineyard full of people. Jesus Christ, his Son, is the true vine through which his followers can have flourishing lives in God. Fruitful followers are characterized as united branches to the vine and have a real vital connection. Fruitless followers are not really connected to Jesus at all, and they are characterized as fruitless branches in the metaphor. So it's quite clear, verses 1 to 8, you have an extended metaphor. The vine, Christ, and branches. Either branches in Christ, fruitful, or branches not in Christ, fruitless. And then that metaphor is explained by Jesus in verses 9 through to 17. An explanation will come more fully next week, not this week. I have two things to say about the extended metaphor, therefore, this morning. Number one, the reason for the illustration. And there are three connections that Jesus is making in using this terminology of him being the vine and we are the branches. A, a cultural connection. A vineyard was a common sight, so Jesus uses it so his disciples can see the truth. It's a window through which they can look and understand what is in Jesus and what it looks like if we are in Jesus. The vine determines what fruit is grown on the branches. Of course it does. And the branches can only bear such fruit if they are truly attached to the vine. There is a cultural connection, and Jesus constantly made them in his ministry. B, there is a scriptural connection. Jesus teaches, notice, in verses 1 and 5, that he is the true vine. This takes us back into the Old Testament part of the Bible. Israel were God's chosen people, and God used the image of the vineyard to describe their purpose in the world. But so often God had to complain about his people Israel, his vineyard, because they were fruitless. The fruit that he wanted to see in their lives, of worship, of faith, of holy living, of righteousness in relationships, and order in society, were not there. So in Psalm 80, for example, you have a complaint from God concerning his people Israel. He says, I took you out of Egypt, I planted you in the land, cleared it for you, then planted you in it, but you have not produced good fruit. Again in Isaiah chapter 5, check it for yourself. When you go home, again a complaint. Graciously I took you out of Israel. Graciously I planted you as a vine in the land. But you have not produced the fruit of justice and righteousness. You've only produced bad fruit. Israel were never entirely true to God's purpose. So Jesus is the true vine. He's the vine that Israel failed to be. Jesus perfectly produced the fruitful life of living faithfully to God. And you see that in three areas in his life. Jesus loved God always. He remained in the Father's love. Jesus obeyed God entirely. He loved God always, but he obeyed God entirely. And therefore, Jesus glorified God at all times in his life. The true vine, and that is what the true vine should have looked like in the Old Testament, but never really did. But now in Jesus, the true vine, that has become a reality. So there is a scriptural connection, and you ought not to miss it. But there's also a relational connection, that's C. Because whatever is in Christ ends up in his true followers, you and me if we are so. The baby in the womb is nourished by the mother and thus is shaped by all that the mother is. And therefore what is birthed is a human being and cannot be anything else. We cannot claim to have a relationship with Jesus, and therefore Jesus to have a relationship with us, if that which is essential to Jesus over time is not being produced in us, which is love for God, obedience to all his word, in order that God is glorified in our lives. So this is the relational connection. If we are in Christ and Christ in us, This is what is birthed and matured and nothing else. In other words, let's boil the opposite. Jesus does not birth within us a love for self, and therefore an obedience to what we want, and a glorifying of our own lives. None of this has any connection to Jesus whatsoever. There's the reason for the illustration. My second point this morning, the effects of Jesus being in us. We need to look a bit more carefully, therefore, at what he's saying here. So, A, he comes firstly to the fruitless effect. And that's what he does in verse 2. And then again in verse 6. Let me read those verses to you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. God the Father is the gardener. He has a vineyard of followers, and he likes to keep it tidy. Now, maybe this weekend you spent some time in the garden. Why were you spending time in the garden? Because you wanted a flourishing garden, didn't you? And therefore you had to keep it tidy. Because we live in a fallen world, there's a bit of weeding to be done, isn't there? There's dead wood to be cut off. And some of you didn't spend any time in your garden. Shame on you. The weeds have grown another foot since yesterday. And you don't have a tidy garden, do you, as a result? Well, my garden isn't entirely tidy either. There you go. But you understand it. We were talking today, some of us, about tidy gardens. We just don't like the hard work of having a tidy garden, do we? It's graft. But the thing about God is that he loves a tidy garden, and he is utterly committed to making sure it stays tidy. When you meet the living God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to the most awesome commitment that you could ever possibly imagine relationally. And as God views his vineyard of followers, sometimes he sees a fruitless person within the vineyard of God's people. And he comes to the conclusion over time, notice, there's actually no relationship existing with his Son. You see, as he looks at this person, there is consistently never any fruit that looks like Jesus, the vine. There's no love for God. There's no obedience to the word. And there is no attempt in any way to bring glory to God in the decision-making processes of life. And so God therefore makes the inerrant decision to cut out this branch from the vine and from the vineyard, and to throw it away. That's what happens in gardens. Dead wood gets cut off. It falls to the ground. It's collected by the gardener. And the gardener therefore takes the dead wood away and burns it. That's what the image is underlining to us. Now God alone can look into the heart. And I understand that. I can't look into anybody's heart. And so the call to remove from the vineyard is God's call. It's not yours and it's not mine. It's God's alone. Now, warnings like this sound a bit hard, don't they? A bit too strong. And particularly in our culture, when everybody says if anybody warns you, they're just bullying you. Well, maybe that could be the case. But actually, it isn't always, is it? Judas is the classic example of a person who was in the vineyard but never in the vine. He was physically present for 3 years He observed Christ over those years. He went out on mission for Jesus. He had a responsible position as treasurer. He had a visible looking connection to Jesus, but he had none. He was a spiritually unclean man. He had hate-filled thoughts towards Christ. He was in league with Satan to get rid of Jesus and therefore murder him. There is no connection there with Jesus. And so I want to say to you in love this morning, it is good that you are here socially. We are delighted to be able to relate to each other, but it is not enough. This is not a social club. This is not a network of people who like to get together because they kind of come from the same background. We are the vineyard. We belong to God the Father through the Son. And it is not enough to have an external connection. And this is a loving warning that is coming towards you from the Father through the Son. And if you are concerned this morning about that, I suppose you could get angry about it, feel excluded. Well, here you are, my friend. Can I say to you, get connected to Jesus. He came and lived the perfect life towards God. He died for your sins upon the cross. And he rose again to give you eternal life where you can flourish forever as a human being. This morning, maybe right there where you are at almost 11:30, you could get connected to Jesus and be fruitful forever. There is the fruitless effect. B, there is the fruitful effect. Look at verses 5-6. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear this kind of fruit on your own. We can only bear this kind of fruit of loving God and obeying what he says and glorifying his name through Jesus. A fruitful follower has been cleaned already. Verse 3 tells us that. Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room, you're already clean. And we're already clean. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, went to a cross, died for our sins, rose again for our justification, has come to live inside us by the Holy Spirit, and has cleansed us on the inside of our lives. There is now a love for God. There is now a desire to obey what he says. There is now a sense of his glory within us. We're clean already. We must understand that. This relationship has been given to us. This relationship with the Father through the Son is a gift. It is not earned by us. It was earned by them. And yet, my friends, as the Father looks over us, his followers, his already cleaned up followers through Jesus on the cross, so he wants to produce even more fruit in our lives. Let me say this to you. The Father is not satisfied with a minimal crop. He wants a full, mature return. And he will have it, of course, in the new creation when Jesus returns in all his majesty. He will indeed bring us to the point of full fruitfulness. Death does not end the flourishing for us as believers. Isn't that good news? If you're aiming for the perfect body now, well, you know you're not going to get it. But nonetheless, keep healthy, yes, keep fit, keep trim and all that kind of stuff. Nothing wrong with that, but you're not going to have the perfect body down here, are you? You have the perfect body when Jesus returns again and he gets raised from the dead and is immortalized. So, but we're here now, not then. So there are two things for the fruitful effect as I finish, and I am finishing. The first one is what God does to us. Pruning or cleaning. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener, verse 2. He cuts off or cleans every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or cleans so that it will be even more fruitful. Well, the cutting sounds rather painful, doesn't it? But if you're a branch, there's no pain involved, is there? You're just cutting it off. But as followers, there is pain, isn't there? The Father is so committed to us, so committed to his own glory, that he says, I must painfully cut out of my fruitful followers all the dead works of sin that accumulates in our lives every week. Of course, the Father knows that we will do nothing about remaining sin in our lives on our own. No, oh, no, not at all. I can let the weeds grow the high of the house and live with it. I can live with remaining sin enshrined in my life, ruining my whole character and bringing dishonor to God. I can live with it. Amazing what we can live with. So there are two pruning aspects that we need to understand. One, there is conviction of sin. It's very important. We don't want a condemning ministry, do we? Down on people. I certainly don't want to have that kind of ministry towards you. But there is a convicting ministry. And it is this, where Jesus comes along and says, Morris, I don't like that attitude. And I'm not happy with that kind of conversation. And I'm not happy with that kind of action in your life. And I want you to know that I don't like it. That is an act of love. So let us understand that a convicting ministry will be a ministry that helps us understand what Jesus doesn't like. And he's wanting us to confess it and repent and be cleaned. The other side is suffering. God puts suffering into our lives as a loving discipline, not a punishment. Johnny Erickson, after 50 years in a wheelchair, has spoken of suffering along these lines. It faces her with who she really is. That she really is a sinner that prefers her own way and wants to disobey God. Yet at the same time, as a child of God, it faces her with the fact that she is a child of God and has resources in the Holy Spirit to live as God wants her to live, in her case, in a wheelchair. And what glory to God has emerged from that wheelchair. There is pruning or cleaning. And then in our case, there is remaining. And that's our responsibility. Look at verses 4 to 5. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am in the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does it mean to remain or abide, depending on your version? It certainly means to stick with and not walk out on. It must mean that, mustn't it? But here's the thing, my friends, in terms of our relationship with Jesus, you can't end your relationship with Jesus. You can ditch another human being, but you can't ditch Jesus if you're a true follower of Jesus. Because you're going to discover that he doesn't go away. He just remains. That is vitally good news for many of us who thought we could dismiss him and that he then had to leave. Oh, no, no. He remains. Notice that? He remains in us as well as we remain in him. Well, we remain, but it's more than just sticking together, isn't it? It's so that their relationship should flourish. And Jesus is committed to making sure that his relationship in us flourishes in fruitfulness. And for that to take place, I need to remain or abide in Jesus. What does that mean? J.C. Ryle, pretending to quote Jesus, says the following words. Quote, "Remain in me. Cling to me. Stick fast to me. Live the life of close and intimate communion with me. Get nearer and nearer to me. Roll every burden on me. Cast your whole weight on me. Never let go of your hold of me, not even for a moment." Johnny Erickson, if I may go back to her, 50 years in a wheelchair, paralyzed with a broken neck at the age of 17, realized that how was she going to live for God within that wheelchair? For a while, she abandoned living for God in that wheelchair, went to some very dark friends who fed her whiskey and cola, and I suppose got her drunk. It's one way of dealing with it, isn't it? But then she became serious about Jesus and got some heavenly-minded friends who prayed with her and studied Scripture very deeply with her. And out of that emerged a life of clinging to Christ. And discovering, of course, that the other side of that coin is that Christ clings to us and never lets us go. So she could able say in an article recently, celebrating her 50 years in the wheelchair, celebrating 50 years in a wheelchair. I mean, only a Christian could write that, couldn't it? I really would rather be in this wheelchair, knowing as I do Jesus, than on my feet without him. Well, how's that going to happen, this clinging? Just two aspects. We need to let the words of Christ dwell within us. Verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you." If I'm going to cling to Christ, if I'm going to stand fast with Christ, if I'm going to develop that intimate communion with Christ, then the word is absolutely crucial. And that clip, I didn't know it was going to be played, is just the visual reminder to this congregation, with all our versions, I'm not having a go at versions, that we have the Bible in our own language. And what a gift it is. If we're going to cling to Christ, the Bible is going to be central to that clinging. But there's also prayer in relation to that as well, isn't there? Look at verse 7 again. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you, because of the word of God in our hearts, of course. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Calvin said that prayer is faith in action. It is the most significant way that Christ followers reveal a trusting heart. Yes, it's important to have Bible reading. It's important to have Bible teaching. It is important to have biblical meditation and biblical discussion. But I say to you that unless it transforms us to have trusting hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will always take place in prayer, no, though not only in prayer, that's how we cling to Christ. We ask for him to come and help us to live in the ways that he wants us to live, that we may love God with all our hearts, that we may obey what God says in all his word, and we may do it to his glory and not to ours. A flourishing life is connected to Jesus. a flourishing life is only possible through Jesus. And a flourishing life is inevitable in Jesus. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And as we do so, I finish with this. We discover three little phrases in these passages come alive to us in an increasing way, in fruitful ways. We will know the peace of Jesus. We will know the love of Jesus. And we will know the joy of Jesus. That is the definition of flourishing.